right, good morning, church family. Everybody, look around and say good morning to everybody, and look back at the camera and say good morning to all of our friends and family who are joining us virtually online. 1, 2, 3, good morning. All right, so we're here to worship the Lord as we do every day of the week. God is always inviting us into worship, always inviting us. So let's recite this liturgy knowing this is how God invites us. And this reminds us of our key verse, our core direction this year as a church family. Okay, I'll begin. After a busy and scattered week of work and worship, Jesus invites us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. After a week of doing life with our strength and abilities, Jesus invites us. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. After a hard week of stress and sorrows, Jesus reminds us, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right, let's stand and sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure.
But this I know with all my heart.
Let's recite this prayer of confession all together. Okay? Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. We're now going to hear a song of affirmation and sing a song of affirmation of God's grace to us. All of our online friends are there, and Wen can pull up the chat, so we want you to participate with us and just say hi even in through the chat. If you're joining us online and you're a kid and you consider yourself a kid, which could include a lot of the people watching online, go ahead and chat in there and just say hi to us, and then we'll all give them a hello. Ready? Kids, are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Hello! We miss you. Can you say we miss you? We miss you. Can you say we love you? We love you. All right. So we've been talking about these different aspects of gospel-centered worship and what it means to worship God. All right. The first one was what? Adore. The second one was confess. Okay. Today we're going to do the third one. Okay. It starts with an A. Affirm. Very good. Hopefully you can see it up there on the screen. And I really liked Shepherd Kevin had a really cool PowerPoint of cats singing in his message 2 weeks ago. And that really got me thinking, that's a cat pick, right? A cat pick. So that's an acronym that we can all use to remember these seven aspects of worship that we're going to be learning. Can everyone say a cat pick? Who likes cats? Raise your hand. Who has ever seen like silly cat videos out here on YouTube? How many silly cat videos are there? There's like 5 million, right? You could spend the rest of your life watching silly cat videos. All right. So the A again stands for what? The first A. Adore. The second one? Confess. The last one? Affirm. Okay, now go ahead to the next slide. So affirm is maybe a hard word for some kids, right? So it means to declare that something is true. All right, and does everybody see the pictures there? Can you tell me what one of the pictures is up there, Caleb?
High-fiving.
High-fiving. And what do you do when you high-five? Why do you do high-fives?
Just like if you win and you're really happy, you high-five your like teammates.
Awesome. So that's one way you affirm your joy, right? So can you give me a high elbow since we're, bam, all right. Christian, can you name another picture up there?
Cross.
What?
A cross.
Okay, a cross. So what, this is a harder one. What does Jesus affirm? What does Jesus say is true? When we see the picture of the cross, what does that mean is true about God or about us?
God loves us.
Okay. It affirms God's love. Can anybody help? What does the cross affirm when we think about the cross? Peter?
Jesus died for us.
Okay. Jesus really died for us. Our sins are really forgiven. Right? So these are some things that are affirmed through this aspect of worship. We are affirmed in God's love. What else do you?
There's the rainbow. It's affirmed that God will never flood the earth again.
Wow, did everyone hear that? So that was what we studied last summer, right? In CBF camp was the rainbow, and the rainbow was a sign of God's affirmation, his covenant, that he would no longer flood the earth and destroy all living creatures. Awesome. What are some of the other pictures? Do you see a picture up there? What other pictures do you see up there? What is that?
Star.
Yeah, the stars. Can anybody guess who took that picture? Who do you think took that picture?
Russell.
Yes, that is one of Russell's famous star photograph pictures. And what, can anybody remember, what does the stars remind us of, or who does that remind us of? Maybe somebody online? Somebody online can chat in. What are the stars a reminder of that we maybe recently did? Any other kids here can raise your hand if you think you know. Anybody can chat in there? Or not? Is it working? Okay, it's working. I'll give you, again, there's a little bit of an audio delay. See if anybody? What? I know Joe, I'm trying to see if anybody online can jump in there. All right. Okay, who thinks they know? Which of the kids up here knows? What are the stars? Who does that remind you of?
The stars remind me of Jesus, who is the light of the world.
Awesome. Jesus is the light of the world, right? And even Apostle Paul says we're going to shine like stars in the universe. Right? Anybody else? What do the stars remind us of? Anybody out in the hallway? Out here? Timo, what about the stars? Who did God say about the stars to? Do you remember his name? Starts with an A.
Abraham.
Abraham, that's right. So Abraham, right, there was a reminder, the stars were a way God affirmed his love and his desire to bless and be with Abraham. All right, so this is the third aspect of gospel-centered worship. It's affirm. All right, so we affirm God's love, we affirm God's forgiveness through this life of worship that we do on Sundays. We practice it, we rehearse it, it's the highlight of our week, and we do it throughout the week. All right, so this week, kids, I want you to affirm your love for your parents as an act of worship to Jesus this week, whether it's through a hug or a kiss or a high five with your friends. Can everybody do that for me this week? All right, thank you. You guys may come back to your seats, and I want to invite Shepherd Kevin to come up and do the piano for some time of silent prayer, followed by a representative prayer.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are our God. Thank you, Lord, you take care of us in current situation, even though COVID-19 make us unstable and uncertain. I believe you love us and wait for us to return to you. Let us focus on you, not on the things around us. Soon schools will begin. Though students and their parents are not sure of their safety, we are all like sheep without shepherd. We want to meet our true shepherd, Jesus Christ. We want to follow the direction of our shepherd. Let our church be a lighthouse for the wandering student and people in Toledo. Father, help us to know our shepherd, Jesus, and resemble him. You are the only hope in this world. Father, be with us in this worship service and take hold, Pastor Russell, to deliver your message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Happy Sunday, everyone. Welcome to Sunday worship service. of the Lamb. For the day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? This is God's word. Can I have today's message by Pastor Russell? Hello. I'm glad everybody's kind of over on this side of the room today because it'll make it easier for me. Last week, we had people way over here and over here, so it's hard to give message sometimes. Anyway, welcome everyone. Welcome those online again today. And we welcome a couple new faces, Sabrina and Mike, and their two kids here with us today. So sorry that this is a kind of a heavy message today on the Revelation, but it's God's word. So the title is, of our message today, A Martyr's Faith, A Martyr's Faith. So right from the title, it's already a heavy message. And our key verse is verse 9. So can we read verse 9 all together? Okay. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Let's pray. Father, we just come before your throne today as like little children. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before your word and to have simple faith, to accept it as if we were little children. Fill this place with your spirit and your word today. Cover my weaknesses and sins and help me to speak before you and before your throne. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, have you ever wondered, is your faith strong enough to stand up for Christ, even if it means losing your life? I've wondered that, if the time came, would I be able to be a martyr? I'd like to think I have such faith, and yet sometimes I even wonder what other people are thinking when I'm praying in public, right? In this country, Christians rarely their faith is rarely tested in such life and death persecution. But times are changing. So it is good for us to evaluate our faith. As the old expression goes, if it's not worth dying for, then it's not worth living for. Does that describe our love for Christ? So today, as we look at the martyred souls under the altar, let's also consider our own faith in Christ and also the strength of our testimony in these times of persecution, rising times of persecution. Now, the history of redemption for anyone who has studied it has often been written in the blood of martyrs. So scarcely has the Old Testament been opened before we see the Pharaoh of Egypt has already devised a plan to destroy all of the Hebrew male children. Under the Persian Empire, Satan, later in the book of Esther, inspired Haman to destroy every Jew in the empire. Antiochus Epiphanes in the second century before Christ became one of Israel's unrelenting enemies.
And when we come to the New Testament, we immediately learn of Herod, who tried to destroy Jesus by putting to death all the male children in the territory. Also, right from the beginning of church history, in the book of Acts, we meet Stephen, who was stoned to death because of his insistence that the Jewish religious leaders had murdered Jesus. In Acts chapter 12, we read of James, right? Not James O'Haney Larby, right? But James the Apostle, son of Zebedee, who was killed by Herod. And not long ago, we read about a man named Antipas, right? Who was God's faithful martyr in Revelation chapter 2. Does anyone remember what church he belonged to? Pergamum. Now, closer to our time today, we're familiar with the Holocaust of World War II. Did you know that as a result of the Holocaust, the number of Jews on this planet was reduced to less than the number of Jews who came out of Egypt in Pharaoh's time? And in our passage today, Apostle John tells us there is still more persecution and martyrs to come. So now last week, we looked at the opening of the first four seals, right? The four horses of the apocalypse. And such terrible things happened in these first four seals that one quarter of the earth's population was killed. But the last three seals are far worse. So we begin today with the opening of the fifth seal. Right? And verse 9 says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained." So as the fifth seal is open, the scene shifts from the earth back up to heaven. And different from the seals before, the fifth seal does not present any action itself. There are no more horses riding across the stage. The fifth seal is more of a response to an action. John sees the result of the persecution, not the persecution itself. And by the time we read about it, these martyrs are already dead. The souls are already under the altar. So now the altar, what is this altar that John sees? Well, the altar is representative of the sacrificial altars of the Old Testament. The fact that the souls were under the altar is also consistent with the priest who offered, who basically after pouring out some of the blood on the altar, they poured the rest out under the altar, right? As a sign that the sacrifice was now complete. So you can look at like Leviticus 4:7 as an example. Ultimately, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we no longer need to sacrifice animal blood. Jesus' blood covers all our sin. So the vision of the souls under the altar may not necessarily be some table with souls peeping out underneath, but to be under the altar is simply to be covered in the sight of God by that merit which Jesus Christ provided by his sacrifice. The altar is the symbol of justification. These martyred witnesses are justified under the blood of Christ, saved and protected in heaven. Now, while these souls are representative of all martyrs, some scholars suggest that the particular souls that John saw were the tribulation saint martyrs who died during the first four seals. So some reasons for that come from their cry, right? To avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, as the King James Version puts it. So it seems to suggest perhaps that their killers are still alive on the earth. Also, martyrs from the Old Testament or church age would not still be dwelling on the earth, so they would already be dead. Also, the cry for vengeance here is not typically the cry of the church age martyr. Right? The cry of the church age martyr is the cry of Stephen, for example, who said, "Lord, do not hold this against them." Right? Or Jesus, who said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." But here, the cry of these martyrs is, "Avenge us! Kill those people who have killed us." Lewis Talbot once said that when we pray, we should always pray according to the attitude God is taking toward the world in the dispensation in which we live. So the dispensation of the church age in which we live is the age of grace. In the present age, God is showing grace and mercy to even the worst of men, and we're told to pray for our enemies. But in the tribulation period, the attitude God is taking toward the world is one of judgment. And so these saints are absolutely right to pray, "Lord, avenge us. Kill those evildoers." But more importantly, however, is how they came to be there in the first place. What was the cause of their martyrdom? So look at verse 9b. It says, "Because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained." A martyr's faith is characterized by their adherence to the word of God and their testimony. A testimony is often defined as the statement we make, right? Most often, like, for example, in a court of law, right? We testify, we put our hand on the Bible. A Christian's testimony is the statement we make through our words and actions. In our declaration of God's work in our life, it's a declaration of God's work. It's the truth about what we believe. So I kind of like this saying when it comes to, what is a testimony? It's your story for God's glory. Right? There's another way of putting it. Now, the testimony of most martyrs is one that often goes against the grain of the times. It is most often a message of judgment. So I don't know if any of you here, some of you online probably would, but some of you might remember a guy named Brother Jed. Right? He probably visited Chicago campuses too. Right? But he has a ministry to visit college campuses, right? And he basically preaches this message of judgment. And wherever he goes, he usually stirs up a lot of people. So people... It's because people don't often like to hear, right, that kind of judgment message. But if these souls are indeed the tribulation Christians, what do you think their testimony was? Well, I think it would be repent or perish. The judgment of God is at hand, right? Because it was. Such a message would certainly infuriate the Antichrist and his followers. In a day when someone speaks the truth, he usually engenders a similar response. So just think of all the prophets in the Old Testament, like Isaiah, who prophesied, right, judgment. The people of Judah would be carried away and the temple would be destroyed. Or think about Jeremiah, whose prophecy was so hated by his contemporaries that they put him in stocks and chains and they threw him in prison. They didn't want to hear the truth. I think we're living in a day when Christians especially need to be the voice of truth, right? That would have been a good song to sing today from Casting Crowns, right? The voice of truth. But many are afraid to stand up and speak out for what is right, right? Because many don't like to hear that. We might lose our job or get persecuted. You may have heard about the Catholic priest, right, in Lafayette, Indiana, who was suspended because he was talking about Antifa and the violent Black Lives Matter protesters in his message. So, you can't speak about that. Politics, can't speak about politics, so he was suspended. When I look at the world today, it seems wrong is praised as right and right as wrong, right? Crazy stuff going on. According to some, it seems okay to vandalize or break the law or hurt others in the name of social justice. But is that what Jesus taught us? An eye for an eye? Is it okay to pay back wrong for wrong? At the same time, Jesus said we must love our neighbor. We must fight to free the oppressed. One of Jesus' first messages when he went to his hometown, do you remember what he said? He said, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." So Christians should stand with the oppressed, but not in hatred against the oppressor, but in love toward all people suffering under the bondage of sin, in which we have all shared together. My point is not to make a political statement. My point is that faith that stands for what is right and true, even when the world is around us is consumed by the darkness. So let's pray that we may be a voice of truth in the world today. Let's pray to have the faith that can stand on God's word and maintain a testimony of God's love and grace toward all people. Let's look at verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Even in this terrible passage of judgment and martyrdom and blood, there is a picture of a compassionate heart of a loving God. One by one, he gives these martyrs a white robe, signifying victory. And then he tells them to rest and to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants experience a martyr's death as they have. This teaches us that God has a plan for every detail and every purpose. So even though he is delaying his vengeance, he has a purpose for his delay. God is never caught off guard by what is happening. Rather, he is the one who is orchestrating every event. If we turn to Revelation chapter 12, we see the time does come, right? The time does come when they are avenged, and there are many more martyrs who triumph over their accuser. It says, "By the blood of the Lamb and the blood of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." What a great definition of a martyr's faith. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Jesus himself said, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If we know Jesus, we do not need to fear death, but we can live as a kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, and as a result produces many seeds. Amen. Let's look now at the sixth seal in verses 12 through 17. It says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Wow. Now, if you remember from last week, what was the total number of seals on the scroll in God's hand? Peter, how many seals were there? Huh? Seven. You got it. All right, and so today we're already now on seal number six. So it's very likely that with the opening of seal number six, we have crossed over from the midpoint of the tribulation. So we're now, with the sixth seal, we're in the second half of this tribulation period. And so what is the second half called? It's called the Great Tribulation. So we've learned in the past from our Daniel study last year and from Jesus' teaching in Matthew's gospel about what happens at the midpoint of this tribulation, right? So there, Jesus said there's the abomination that causes desolation, right? So that's when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and he desecrates the temple with an unholy sacrifice. So that's the midpoint of the tribulation that separates the tribulation from the great tribulation. Okay. So now, with seal number six, we're in this great tribulation period. So now as we look at the sixth seal and we see this great earthquake, the black sun, the red moon, and the stars falling from the skies, some scholars, even great Bible expositors like Harry Ironside, have tried to interpret these things here like earthquakes and the sun turning black in a more symbolic way. Okay, they suggest that the earthquake, for example, symbolizes the breakup of the world political and social systems and so on. But personally, I believe a more literal interpretation is appropriate. First of all, with the sixth seal, we are now nearing the end of judgment. And so it makes sense that such worldwide catastrophes would take place. But most of all, it is because I have a hard time to believe that if this were only the breakdown of social order, I don't think men would be hiding in caves and calling out to the mountains and rocks to fall on us and saying, the great day of their wrath has come. Who can withstand it? I mean, they're hiding in such great fear. So this seems a lot worse than just the breakdown of social order or government systems. So I'm going to interpret this as if these were literal things. So the first, there is a great earthquake. So now in the United States, when you think of earthquakes, what do you think of? What state do you usually think of? California. What's another one? Yeah, Alaska. If you've ever been to Alaska, there's a lot of earthquakes in Alaska. Those are the two main ones in the United States. But actually, the earthquake that was felt by the most people in the U.S. actually occurred in New Madrid, Missouri. Right? And it happened in 1811. It is estimated to have had a magnitude of 8.7 on the Richter scale. It was felt from Canada to Mexico. It rattled windows in Washington, D.C. It rang church bells in Boston, and it cracked walls 3 feet thick in St. Louis, and it even changed the course of the Mississippi River. Fortunately, in 1811, there weren't a whole lot of people living in Missouri, so it didn't cause too much devastation in that regard. But today, a quake on that same fault would affect over 13 million people. And scientists predict that there's a 90% chance the fault will rupture again within the next 50 years. However, they just have no idea how strong it will be. It may only be magnitude 3 or 4, or it may be something much more powerful. No way to know. But either way, it's not too hard for us to imagine that God could send an earthquake that could shake the whole earth if he so determined. So not only is there a great earthquake, but the sun turns black and the moon red. Right? We can, of course, see how that is possible. Right? We know that, for example, whenever there's a dust from volcanic eruptions or wildfires, that's usually what we see. We see the sun is basically black, can't see the sun during the day, and then at night, you know, the moon has this reddish color. Or if it's not from volcanic eruptions or fire, perhaps there's some sort of meteorite collision, right, that envelops the earth in a great cloud of dust. Because John also says, stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Now the word star here is the Greek word aster. So it just refers to any luminous body in the sky other than the sun or the moon. So star is obviously not the distant stellar objects that we call stars, because they're obviously too large to fall to the earth. Rather, they're most likely, John is referring to shooting stars or meteors, right, that fall to the earth. Now, when you're out as much as I am observing the night sky with my telescope, you'd be amazed how many meteors you can see. So I've seen as many as 100 per hour during certain meteor showers like the Perseids, which actually is coming up this week. And one time, I will never forget, I saw while I was observing in Lake Hudson, Michigan, and the sky just lit up so bright. It was like daytime as I saw this meteor shooting through the sky. And then I saw it broke up into 4 separate pieces. And it went flying off, right? And eventually it disintegrated before some pieces of it hit the ground. But what about, John says, the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. How could that happen? Well, scientifically speaking, even it's very possible. Many seismologists have theorized that if the Earth's mantle was heated by, for example, a large meteor impact, that the continental plates could actually begin to move very rapidly, right? And so, like, North America could just start sliding toward China. And so, if you were standing on the Earth, when that happened, and, you know, the continents start shifting, it would appear in the sky as if the stars were being rolled up. It would also explain how every mountain and island would be moved from its current location to somewhere else, right? If the continents were no longer in the same location they are today, indeed every island and mountain would have moved. Now, even more interesting, I think, to us here, is I found it interesting, what was the result upon people's hearts when these worldwide catastrophes take place? If you saw those terrible things, if you saw the heavens being rolled up, you saw the sun turning black, the moon turning red, I think I would fall down and repent right, before it's too late. But here, we do not see that. The unbelievers do not repent and cry out to God. Strangely, instead of calling out to God, they call out to the mountains and to the rocks. They hide from God. They would rather die than see the face of God. And actually, as we move through the book of Revelation and these judgments become even more severe, their rebellion and the stubbornness of people's hearts only gets stronger and stronger. Right? God smites them with sores, and he sears them with intense heat, and every pain imaginable you can think of. And you know what is their response? Well, you can look at it in like chapters 9 or chapter 16. No matter what God sends them, they don't repent. Instead, they curse God all the more. Who does that remind you of in the Old Testament? When God sent plagues on Egypt. Yeah, Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh only hardened his heart all the more as the plagues got worse. So I think there's a lesson here for us to learn as well. It reminds us that sin is serious. It's so dangerous, it should not be played with. Sin hardens one's heart. Sin calluses one's soul. It makes us insensitive to the evident judgments of God in our life. Sin turns into more sin, and sin is added to sin until it's just like unrecoverable. I heard a story, this is a true story, told by a pastor at one conference. He shared the story. It's a story of a young married man from Texas. So while he was attending a business conference, he was propositioned by a young woman. And regretfully falling into the temptation, he took the woman to his hotel room and spent the night with her. When he woke up the next morning, the girl was gone, and on the mirror she had written a message in lipstick, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." He went for testing. He tested positively. And almost certainly he will die from AIDS. And also likely so to his wife, who also became infected. It makes us ask, why would someone who is already dying with this disease want to take someone else with them? I think the only answer is that they are resentful. They have decided to bring down others, not because they can gain anything by the pain of others, but simply because they want to destroy. People's hearts can become so hardened by sin that a person who may once have been a kind and loving person now has no regard for human life at all. So what is the message to us from these fifth and sixth seals today? I think it is, don't become insensitive to sin. Hold on to God's word, right, at all costs, no matter what the price, even if it means our lives. We must not let our sensitivity to sin be diminished by the culture in which we live today. Rather, we must pray as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, to be counted worthy of the calling they had received, even during such time of persecution they were undergoing. May God make us sensitive to even the slightest foothold of Satan into our lives. May God create in us a clean heart, newly, a heart that is so sensitive to sin that when it comes, we will immediately deal with it and repent. In so doing, our faith may grow until we love not our lives, but we love the Word of God, and the testimony of our actions may permeate every breath we take. That is the story of these souls under the altar. It is the story of a martyr's faith. Amen. All right, let me pray. Father, we just trust that every detail, every plan, every person, Lord, is in your hand. And as the world around us loses its way, help us not to become slaves to fear or fall into these kind of ways, but help us to stand on the Word of God and the testimony of your work in our lives. Father, raise up men and women from among us and in this time who fear God more than men and who can boldly proclaim the gospel message to college students and to the ends of the earth. Father, create in us a pure heart, sensitive to sin, that we may live lives worthy of your calling as we look forward to your return. Father, bless all your people here today and help each one of us to grow in your word and to be a living testimony of your goodness. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing, Create in Me Clean Heart.
Hey, why don't we stand up?
Give me a clean
right spirit within me. From me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Seated. Okay, so the tithes and offerings can be offered out on the basket on the front since we have so few people here. So I'm just going to give a few brief announcements. So thank God for our newcomers joining us, friends with Ruth, Mike and Sabrina and their two kids. So everyone can say hi to them. Glad you could join us today. Glad we could have all the kids all kind of in here and out of here and creating more of a multi-generational worship space. So continue to pray for us as we try to create this kind of worship environment where people of all generations can feel welcome and served and ministered to all together. Continue to pray also for our student ministry outreach and everything getting started at UT 1 week from today. So we will have a prayer meeting right after this for those who are connected with reaching out in the campus ministry realm to just pray and pray together and have a chance to brainstorm and solidify what we're trying to do during this COVID season. A lot of the classes will be hybrid. Some will be online. There's a lot of mix of things going on. I continue to pray for our summer initiatives. So last Friday, we had the next Emotionally Healthy Relationships course. So we had most of the people from the cohort were able to join for session 4. So again, if you're part of that cohort, remember, try to keep those dates and keep those times squared away. We'll have the next session in two Fridays from last Friday. Also, we thank God for the smooth surgery and recovery of Sue Paul. So she's doing okay. Maybe everyone can say hi to Sue Paul online. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Hi. And then also Maria John is improving. So everyone say hi to Maria. Hi, Maria. She's doing better. Yay. All right. And there's some other prayer topics listed on the back of the bulletin. Anything else that I missed? All right, let me say a short word of prayer, and then we'll sing our benediction. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for the testimony that you give us in our hearts. Thank you that we're covered. We're under the altar back because of the blood of Jesus and the sheltering, protecting arms of God. And we can stand strong amidst all that this world and all that God is allowing to happen in these end days, these last times that we're going through, trusting in you, waiting on you, looking for the opportunities you give and also praying for God's deliverance and praying for the world that's slowly but surely fading away and falling apart. And the wrath and judgment of God is already on display in many different ways in our world, and it's surely going to get worse as time progresses to the end of until Jesus comes again. So give us your grace in this time. Give us a measure of martyr's faith, according to the title of the key verse, and a place on Christ, under Christ, in Christ, and through Christ to stand and not be shaken. Pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and sing.